Now, on a Sunday morning, after such a beautiful day yesterday, when everybody was out and doing wonderful things, I'm taking a big risk. Because I'm going to ask you in a moment to close your eyes. And the risk is, you'll probably fall asleep. But the reason I want you to close your eyes is I want you to travel back for a bit and to use the powers of your imagination. And that's a little more difficult to do when we see all the lights and all of the surroundings that we have. And our imagination probably works best when we cut off all of that, that stimulus. I don't want you to turn off your ears, however. I do want you to listen to what I have to say. So if you would, please just close your eyes. Think about this story that we have just heard. This story where Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, arrives at a home. Now this home is the home of probably his best friends other than his disciples. In fact, so good were they to Jesus that they made Jesus part of their family. Jesus felt deep connection with them. As we know from the story told earlier in the Gospel of John about how Lazarus, his friend who was present here, his friend had died and was in the grave for 4 days. And as Jesus confronted that fact, Scripture tells us he was deeply moved. And John simply says, Jesus wept. So close was Jesus to Lazarus and to Martha and to Mary. We've seen all of these characters before, Martha and Mary preparing another dinner and Martha whining that Mary's not doing her part, paying too much attention to Jesus and not enough attention to the task at hand. It's a regular family. And this is a fairly large dinner. It's not just the intimate dinner between the four of these principal friends, but there are others there too. There are the 12, his disciples, his band of followers that are accompanying him. Because this idea of 6 days before Passover means that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, the final trip to Jerusalem. Now, dinner in those times was eaten late, so it's dark. There is no sunlight. That inner room, that large room with the banquet table set is dimly lit by oil lamps flickering in the night. And there comes Mary. And suddenly she opens a jar and you smell this most beautiful perfume. And it comes out of that jar and it just simply begins to fill the whole house, every nook and cranny, every piece of cloth somehow is being impacted by this aroma. And Mary bends down and washes Jesus' feet with this perfume. She dries his feet with her hair. And then Judas pipes up from the back. He said, what's all this about? What's all this waste about? This money could have been used better to feed the poor. And Jesus simply waves him off. And the dinner continues. Okay, come back. Open your eyes. Now I hope that you have some sort of sensory idea of what's going on here, because that's so important to the message that's being given. You see, because this 6 days before Passover, as we mentioned, it is Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. 6 days hence, Jesus will be dead. It's just before Passover, and Passover is a solemn and wonderful feast day, especially in Jerusalem, so there's been a lot of activity, people getting ready for this most holy of high holy days. And then Jesus shows up and they have this dinner in his honor. So there's been even more activity in this house. And he's seated at table with Lazarus, the one who came back from the dead. Think about that. Do you ever notice that you never hear anything from Lazarus? Lazarus says nothing in any of the Gospels. I think he'd have a lot to say. I mean, he took a journey none of us really take. But nonetheless, we only hear from Jesus and Judas. Actually, we do hear from someone else, and that other person is actually Mary, Lazarus and Martha's sister. She doesn't say a word, but she speaks loudly. She speaks loudly through her actions, what she does. And that's what we want to think about for a moment, because we could simply run over the details of this story without really thinking on what they mean. Here we are. We have Mary using this gorgeous perfume to anoint the feet of Jesus, maybe prefiguring what Jesus will do a few days hence in that first Maundy Thursday as he takes off his robes and he takes a basin and a towel and he gets down to wash his disciples' feet with water. We think about it. Mary is using this expensive perfume. I want you to get a sense of how expensive this really is. Judas seems to be very knowledgeable in the ways of the world. He can give you an estimate for something in a flash. He seems to know everything about money. It's no wonder he kept the common purse. In other words, he was the financial secretary of that band. Maybe not a very honest one, but nonetheless, he was. So he knew that this jar that Mary was using, what was in it cost 300 denarii. Now, I don't know if you know how much a denarii is. How many of you have one in your pocket, you know? That's probably not. We don't use drachma denarii anymore. But let's think about that for a moment. The value of a denarius, one, was a full day's wage. A full day's wage. And he said, that perfume costs 300 days' wages. Well, that may not mean too much to us until we start figuring it all out. Let's say we're working for an hourly wage that is sort of around minimum wage, maybe a little bit better. Let's say $8 an hour, just for ease of computation for my feeble brain at least. $8 an hour, and we say 8 hours worth of work. They didn't work that way then, but nonetheless, let's say for our purposes, a day's wage is 8 times 8 at $64. Well, if you do the math, then there's 300 days' wages there. It comes out somewhere around $19,000. This bowl of perfume, this jar of perfume, cost Mary the equivalent of $19,000. You could see why Judas gets a little perturbed, because he's seeing this as all being wasted, quite apart from the fact that he'd skim a little off the top, if not all of it. But nonetheless, it's being said out loud to make a point that this is being wasted here. Wasted. Could feed a lot of people for $19,000. Jesus simply waves off that objection. He says, you will always have the poor. Now, that's no excuse to say we shouldn't take care of the poor. Quite the contrary, Jesus is actually quoting something from the book of Deuteronomy that the people there would have known. So you didn't even have to say the other half of it. The poor you will have always with you, so says the Lord God, you shall care for those who are in need. And then Jesus says, you will not have me always. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's no naive sort of country bumpkin. He knows what's going on. And in fact, in the next part of this particular chapter, if we would read more from it from John, we would hear how the high priests and the Sanhedrin and the leaders of the people are now conspiring to kill Jesus. But not only do they want to kill Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus too, Lazarus, his friend. Because, you see, it's because of the wonderful thing that Jesus did for Lazarus that people are beginning to see that Jesus is a man of great power and great signs, which means he must have authority and power from God. And so people were coming over to believe in Jesus, and this was taking away the power of the council, the power of the chief priest, and the power of the priests of the temple. And they wanted nothing to do with that, so they wanted to do away with Jesus, but also with Lazarus. They didn't need him hanging around. And in the light of all of that, Mary, who loved Jesus like a brother, so deeply did Mary love Jesus. Now, she didn't have $19,000 sitting around, I don't think. Not in those days. It wouldn't last very long. Somebody'd come in and steal it. So my thought is that Mary took something that was extremely valuable to her and sold it, exchanged it perhaps, for this beautiful jar of perfume, pure nard. Now, nard is a very valuable thing because it's very rare, at least in Palestine it would be rare. It comes only from the Himalayan mountains. And what it is, it's sort of a salve, it's sort of an ointment. And when it's cold, it would be sort of the consistency of butter. So you can kind of see it there. Of course, it's not refrigerated, so it's probably like almost melting butter. So Mary takes a little bit in the palms of her hands, and she just puts them all over her hands and then begins to massage and wipe Jesus' feet with this beautiful smelling perfume, and that aroma is filling the house. Now, we all know how that works. Usually, it's not perfume. It's sometimes, I'm dating myself, I know, but you remember a television commercial several years ago, many years ago, actually, when there's a sort of southern-speaking housewife, and she walks into somebody's house. They said, oh, fried fish for dinner tonight. We know when we prepare things like that or something with a lot of garlic in it or something, the aroma fills the house. And if you can even tell what you've had for dinner out because your clothes smell of what you just had, that's the kind of thing that's happening here. This aroma of this beautiful perfume is infiltrating every fiber, every nook and cranny, every crack in every wall. It is even wafting perhaps out the window of the house, onto the yard and the street. People are going to wonder what's going on. I would suggest perhaps that it's a sign. It's a sign of the aroma of holiness. This is what holiness smells like, because this is what is anointing the feet of Jesus. And even more so, we see in Mary's actions. She's speaking not only of her immense and extravagant love for Jesus, she is doing so by anointing his feet. It was common practice in ancient times to anoint the head of an honored guest with oil. You'd come into the home, and it was part of your showing hospitality and signifying who the really honored guest was. And so you would anoint their head with oil, and it was an honor so to do. But Mary doesn't anoint Jesus' head. She doesn't presume to do that. Rather, she gets down on her all fours with her jar, and she anoints Jesus' feet. This extravagant love is expressed in utter humility. That was, after all, what Jesus was trying to get across in that first Maundy Thursday when he washed the disciples' feet. He was saying, you must be humble enough to become the servant of all. And Mary already is doing this. And then she does a strange thing. Her hair has been let down, and she just takes it and She wipes up the extra, and it's all in her hair, so that no matter where she goes for the next few days, that odor of holiness will continue with her. Judas is not so happy. Why this waste, this extravagance? Not practical. How often do we try to be practical with the love of God? This extravagant love that God shows to us, so extravagant, in fact, that many people in the world would say, what a waste. Here you have this wonderful prophet coming among you, this Jesus. He's only in his middle adulthood, and suddenly he gives up his life. What a waste. The kind of love that God has for all of us, that he would give his own son to ransom sinners. What a waste. Extravagant. More than you can imagine. And yet that love of God continues in us and for us and around us to this very day. That God's love for his own creation was so deep and so profound that there would be no cost for him taken so that he could bring this all back to the way he intended it to be. This extravagant love that Jesus is showing, or that Mary is showing to Jesus, is actually a sign of the extravagant love that God the Father has for his creation, for us. And the very fact that it is Jesus who is anointed, it is Jesus who becomes the utter expression of that love, not in word only, but in deed, as he journeys only days later to the cross. It's for a reason that this gospel lesson is placed on this Sunday in our liturgical year. And that reason is to prepare our hearts and minds so that as we next week enter the mysteries of Holy Week, we will be so disposed to see the extravagant love that God has shown us in his Son, that we will be able to see that God will spare no expense to reach out and to save anyone who would come to him in love. That God will always respond. God will go out and search for us as the Father did to the prodigal son. That the one that lost the coin would tear everything apart to find it. That the Good Shepherd would not leave, that the Good Shepherd would leave the 99 and go find the one that was lost. God does that all the time. This is the extravagance of our God. Not only $19,000. But actually, the very life of his only son. That is holiness. That kind of love is at the very root of what it means to be holy, for it means to be like God. And so we think of this aroma arriving and wafting off the feet of Jesus and the hair of Mary into every nook and cranny of their house. Maybe we should allow that to happen in our lives. To allow the love of God that is represented by that perfume to be in our hair, our clothing, everything we say and do every day of our lives. Let that extravagant love of God fill us so that we give it to others. For that is indeed the only command Jesus left us on that Maundy Thursday. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Show the extravagance that I have showed to you to one another. Love one another with your very lives. Nothing less will do. Ooh, that's a tough message to hear. But it is what God has already done for us. And God is ready to be with us on that journey, to strengthen us if we but simply want to kneel at his feet and wash his feet with this extravagance, this waste, so that the world will see that its understanding of scarcity is not the way of God, but that God is always ready to bless, always ready to forgive, always ready to love. And so my wish for you today, as we journey into this mystery we call Holy Week in the days to come, that your lives will be infiltrated by that aroma, that you will reek, that you will reek with the odor of love, that you will reek of the smell of holiness.